the 8th chapter of Luke's
Gospel, reading from verse 4. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now a few verses in the next chapter, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And now to our chapter in Genesis 19. The 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. Just one verse upon which our sermon will be based this evening. Genesis 19 and verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture this evening. Last Sunday evening, just two verses of our chapter engaged our thinking. verses 24 and 25, the actual destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I brought to you its geographical position. It was the Dead Sea area, and how that area today stands as a lasting memorial to the terrifying devastation. We then turn to the New Testament to learn that what happened to those cities and their inhabitants was but an example of the final judgment at the second advent of Christ. However, then, the devastation will not be localized, but all the planet, its surrounding atmosphere, all elements pertaining to matter will be completely dissolved. Human society obliterated. Only the redeemed of the Lord escape, and they are destined for the new heavens and the new earth. That, I think, is sufficient by way of link up. We now move further into this fascinating chapter, so full of spiritual teaching and application. Verse 26 of our chapter. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, in order to understand this verse, we must look again at verse 17 of the chapter. Verse 17 reads thus, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, that is the angels, when the angels had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lest thou be consumed. Now from this verse, if it was held in isolation, one could possibly conclude that these four persons, having been brought out of the city, were now absolutely safe. They'd been brought out from that which was doomed to destruction. Oh, true, they dithered, and they showed a great lack of earnestness at the time. But now they have escaped, albeit very narrowly. But they are out. You see, the Word of God itself says, they were brought out. And to all appearances, they were now to be finally saved. You see, they were all four acting in the same way. They were all together in what they were doing. All four of them. But look closer. Although they were together thus far, the word goes on to instruct them to make good their escape. They had been moved and led thus far to have been set without the city. But the command still was, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Now, is not this a truth that runs right through Scripture? If Scripture is held together, and if its truth is taught in its entirety, I say, is not this a truth that runs right through Scripture? Does not our Lord himself clearly set this out in the parable of the sower? This is why I read it this evening. What did we read? Concerning one class of hearer. Verse 6, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Verse 11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Verse 13. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You see, Lot's wife heard the word, and she received it. And she appeared to act exactly as did the true. But it was not so. It was not so. Again, in his Olivet Discourse, speaking of the days of great apostasy, the end time, our Lord speaking of the deception of that period in Matthew chapter 26, 24 rather, and verse 13 says this, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's the words of the Savior. He'd already set out the principle in the parable. And here, speaking of the great deception, he said it, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Not the man who goes back. Not the one who mixes and mingles with the deceivers and apostates. Not the one who goes back into the world. In this age of apostasy, it's he that endures to the end. I read to you of the occasion when the Savior said to a man, follow me. And the fellow replied, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Those things belong to another kingdom. If you're going to follow me, you don't continue to fraternize with those who are still dead in trespasses and in sins. You leave them. And another also said, Lord, and I will follow thee. But let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home in my house. You see, I've got a lot of friends. I've got a lot of acquaintances. My family, all those with whom I live and mix with, they make up my social life. I must go back and see them again. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What saith the Spirit of God in the Hebrew Epistle chapter 10, verse 38? Now, the just shall live by faith. Not be saved by faith. Not just be saved by faith. That's only half the story. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Draw back unto perdition. We are not of them. We haven't made a profession of faith unto salvation. And then draw back. The faith which is implanted to us, says the apostle, is not just salvation by faith, but living by faith. We are not of them that made a profession and draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the salvation of the soul. Oh, if only preachers and those dealing with inquiring souls had put this essential aspect of truth to them instead of dragging a profession out of people and then giving them portions of Scripture as an assurance of salvation. I say, if preachers had been more thorough and had taught the gospel in its entirety, the churches and chapels of our day would not be so riddled with false professors as they are. Neither would the roadside of life be strewn with those whose latter end is worse than the first. What says the Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter in his second letter, chapter 2, and verse 21? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Beloved, let us all heed this word. Let us all heed this word. What does the Apostle Paul say in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 5? Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. But I trust, he says, that ye shall know that ye are not reprobates. A necessary word for our day and age, with so much pseudo-evangelism behind us. It's necessary to bring with power and authority such a word as this. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ be in you? Except ye be reprobates. Oh, I trust, said he, that ye shall know that ye are not reprobates. Oh, may the voice of him who led us out continually ring in the ears of every one of us. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Never go back. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Press on. Quit the world. Do not trifle with spiritual things. These things are deadly earnest. Forsake all and follow him. How is this summed up for us by the Holy Spirit again in Peter's second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 10? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Yes, it is the fifth point of that historic document of the Synod of Dort. The perseverance of the saints. I say again, men of that age knew how to handle the Word of God aright and hold it in its entirety. Their theology harmonized. It made one truth, one body of divinity. They were not going to be influenced by the evangelism of Arminius, the man of that period, which revived the old Pelagian theory. They were not going to be influenced by him. It left so much truth out. No, no. They set it out. They summarized it under 5 points. And pseudo-evangelists and evangelicals today scoff at it They say it's Calvinism. I tell you, friends, that those 5 points, how many times have I said it, are a perfect summary of the biblical doctrine of salvation. And it's good for us all continually to return to them and refresh our minds from the Word of God upon these vital tenets. Now, having a grasp, I trust, of the truth which lies behind verse 17 of our chapter, we will look at verse 26 again. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, this verse demands careful scrutiny. When first brought out, they were all acting alike, one said. These four appeared to be together in what they were doing. And Lot's wife gave the impression that she had received the word with joy. And for a while, she believed. But there are two words right in the middle of this verse, which is the clue to it all. Behind him. Behind him. She was not going on with the man whom the scriptures state was righteous. There was a lagging behind. And friends, that's a poor sign. It's a poor sign. The mark of a true work of grace is set out very clearly for us in the Philippian Epistle, chapter 3, and verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Press. A striving, a pressurized effort. It soon became evident that this woman, although she appeared to be at one with Lot, did not possess that true zeal and that holy determination which, through grace, is implanted within the truly righteous. Consequently, ere long it is recorded, she looked back. She looked back. The inevitable, I suppose, for the person who lags behind, no true zeal, no real desire to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling. The one who drags behind will soon look back, will soon look back. I was talking to a fellow minister the other day, one whom we know very well. And he said this. He said, Brother Mulland, the Christian pathway, he said, is one of continual progress, wherein you never stop. He said, if you begin to halt, he said, you'll soon become static. And if you become static, he said, you'll soon begin to look back. And he said, once a man begins to look back, he'll go back. This was some few days after I had prepared a message, and I thought, how true. How true. She looked back. Now recall the word in verse 17. Look not behind thee, lest thou be consumed. That was the word given to her. Look not behind thee, lest thou be consumed. Well, what made her do it? What made her do it? The main reason was she had no true faith. No true faith. But someone may say, there is no mention of faith in this section. The Bible isn't dealing with faith here. There's no mention of it in this chapter, isn't there? What is faith? I ask again. What is faith? Believing and acting upon what God has said. True faith, how often has one said this? True faith simply means God said it, and I believe it. And it not only applies to the initial act of salvation, it applies to the whole of life. The just shall live by faith. It's the principle which governs the whole life. Well, God has said it, and I believe it, and I'll act upon it. I'll act accordingly. Now, it's perfectly obvious that Lot's wife had no faith of this nature. No faith whatsoever of this nature. She heard the word spoken to her, and it had some kind of an effect upon her. No one denies that. It had some kind of effect upon her, but it never saved her. It wasn't saving faith. Indeed, before very long, she proved that she did not truly believe the word spoken. For she is seen to act in a way entirely contrary to what God had said. God had said, look not behind thee. Now, if she believed that in true faith and acted upon it, she wouldn't have looked back. Her very actions belied her faith. It wasn't there. That woman's heart was still in Sodom. There had been no change, no transformation in her affections. And they were pulling her back. It's where her heart was, and her treasure. And she looked back. And the word spoken took effect. She was consumed. Look not behind thee, lest thou be consumed. She looked back. She was consumed. Oh, friends, our God is faithful. Let us never forget this. He cannot deny himself. Thy word is truth, said Christ the mediator. Thy word is truth. And God will ever be faithful to his word. Not one jot or tittle will ever fail. He is faithful in his promises of grace. Praise God for it. He is equally faithful in his threatenings of wrath. True faith always believes these things. Always believes these things. Indeed, this alone is biblical faith. Anything short of it is not true faith. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. Now, there has been much speculation as to the actual meaning of this. Did she become instantly transformed into some molten, imperishable figure of a woman to stand upon the wastes of the Dead Sea area for all time as a memorial and as a warning to all who should visit that area? Well, I'm not terribly impressed with some of the theories and ideas put forward by some writers. But I will tell you this, beloved. That woman stands upon the imperishable pages of Holy Scripture as a warning to those who appear to put their hand to the plow, but look back. Not a true work of grace at all. She stands as a lasting memorial to that upon the imperishable pages of Holy Writ. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Now remember, those cities were destroyed by God. We read a few weeks ago of overthrow, of fire, and of brimstone. The very geographical site we were looking last Sunday, the very geographical site of those cities today is one of vast mineral deposits. Sulfur, potash, bitumen, salt, and so on, in which nothing will grow or exist. All indicative of the devastation which God brought upon the Sodomites. I repeat that. Everything in the area is indicative of the devastation which God brought upon the Sodomites. And Lot's wife was enveloped in the same destruction. What did we see in the Hebrew epistle? Those that draw back to perdition. Here it is. Lot's wife was enveloped in the same destruction. You see, the same elements fell upon her. She became a pillar of salt. The same means were used in her judgment as upon the other inhabitants of that sin-ridden area. This is what we are to understand when the Bible speaks of her being reduced to mineral elements, just as were the Sodomites. It was the same end as those Sodomites. God had declared that he would consume Sodom. His word to her, if she did not obey and act upon that word, was, "Thou shalt be consumed." And she was reduced to a mineral content in exactly the same way. Now I conclude this evening with the words of our blessed Savior. Again, he is speaking of the last great final judgment, a destruction which makes the Holocaust of Sodom pale into nothing. For the judgment of the last day will be final, and it will affect all this planet and all its inhabitants of all generations. And referring to this, the Lord said just three words in Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what do we remember about her? How can it be summed up? Friends, she was almost saved, but lost. Oh, the tragedy. Almost saved, yet lost. Oh, dear hearers, remember, oh, remember Lot's wife. Amen. Hymn number 292. 292. Ye slumbering souls, arise, with all the dead awake. Unto salvation wise, oil in your vessels take. Upstarting at the midnight cry, behold the heavenly bridegroom nigh. 292. Loving Heavenly Father, with thankful hearts, we return unto thee this evening for the gift of precious faith. By thy grace, we are saved through faith that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. For minds which once were at enmity, which were in opposition to thee and to thy truth, now they are enlightened, brought into alignment. For this we thank thee. So that we were brought to a position of agreement with thee and with thy truth. And then as it was revealed, we grasped it. We said in effect, God has said it. I believe it. True faith. The faith which is from above. Consequently, our God, there is that desire within our hearts to press on. The things of this earth increasingly becoming strangely dim. And the nearer we get to the end, the clearer does the light of divine truth beam across our pathway. Indeed, our God, for some, maybe at times they almost catch the twinkling lights of the celestial city, the end of the road is drawing near. And in the language of the hymn, we can unite and say the everlasting doors shall soon the saints receive. Above yon angel powers in glorious joy to live, far from a world of grief and sin, with God eternally shut in. For such a hope so bright, so clear, we thank thee, our God. Such would be the note, the closing note of our tribute of worship this day. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.